Thank you very much. Join me in prayer again. Father, thank you so much for all these hands that have come together, all these people, the hearts that you've brought that are areas of ministry and just the thoughtful deeds, like building a ramp on his own. I just thank you, Father, for putting that on the hearts of your people here and bringing us together again. Thank you for preparing us for your feast days and just causing us to be sensitive to the leading of your Spirit. If we need to change things, however we do it, Father, that we're open to your schedule, not our own. We just thank you in your name, Yahweh. Amen. Do I sound echoey? I feel like it. Okay. I feel echoey. Okay. So my sermon title, Walk Right In, Sit Right Down. I just thought of it this morning because we were talking about Kitavo, which is to enter in, and the significance of what that means. And it's funny because a lot of times, you know, the Torah portions are named after the first line, or typically even just the first word in that Torah portion. And so it doesn't always have a real strong significance to the overall theme of the portion. But this one really does. And it kind of all hit me at once this morning when I came in. And the portion or the bit that God pointed out to me was about inheritance in this one, but that walking in and sitting down and taking ownership, accepting the inheritance that God has given us, and what that really signifies in our lives. So we can take it very casually. Walk right in, sit right down, come as you are, just believe in your heart and you'll be saved, and all those things. And those are casual meanings, but they can be really deep meanings. But it really is dependent upon our response. Our response is to the calling that God tugs at our hearts with. So I'm going to just be in Deuteronomy 26 for that part of the portion. In verse 1, when it says, "Now when you enter the land that Yahweh your God is giving you as an inheritance, and you possess it, and you dwell in it." So this is just the first part when it's talking about. Again, let me set the stage. So they are still encamped at the Jordan River, just on the other side of it, ready to cross over into the Promised Land. So they haven't fought the Canaanites yet. They haven't had their second crossing over yet. And they're still waiting for the last guy or girl to die in the wilderness so that they can finally get over there into the Promised Land. So they're encamped there, and they're waiting to go in. And Moses is giving some last-minute instructions to them at the end there that God is passing down. He's recapping a lot of their journeys. He's recapping a lot of the lessons they've gone through, the areas, the triumphs that they've had throughout the wilderness, and the failures. And he's saying, let's learn from these things. And he's prepping them for when you go in, you're going to have greater trials. It's going to be a graduation. You've had this time in the wilderness to prepare you, but now it's time to graduate. And you're going to start gathering your own food now. It's not going to be raining down from heaven every day. It's not going to be as easy where you just go out and collect the manna for the day. You're going to have distractions. You're going to be setting up your homes. You're going to be having to cook dinners and focus on everything else. And you're going to have to remember to go and gather. You're going to have to remember to take that time to eat from my word again. So it's an area of maturation that they're facing. And the cool thing about it is that he does that with us too. You know, we often talk about coming into that first year of Torah, it's really hard. It really shakes us. It challenges us in a lot of areas. It challenges our habits and our ways of life and our thinking and all these areas that we have really been ingrained in our whole lives, the traditions of men that we have inherited as well. And God says, but here it's time to inherit my kingdom. You've inherited man's kingdom, but I want you to inherit mine. That's what this portion is all about, is inheriting his kingdom, really, and accepting it and dwelling in it and possessing it. So when you enter that land, yeah, and establishing it, when you enter that land that Yahweh your God is giving you as an inheritance, and you possess it and you dwell in it. So first, to possess something is to own it. It belongs to me. And then to dwell in it is, hey, I just set up my house here. I just set up camp, and I'm going to stay here. Just as Yeshua does the same with us when we enter that same covenant. So I just thought it was really interesting because it's like when you possess it and you dwell in it, then you're to take some of the first of all the produce of the soil, which you gather from your land that Yahweh your God is giving you. Put it in a basket, go to the place Yahweh God, your God chooses to make his name dwell. I watched this little video a few weeks ago on Jericho, the walls of Jericho, and these archaeologists that have excavated in that area. And one of the earliest archaeologists that excavated was like in the 1930s. And what they found was he just said, it didn't exist. There were no walls of Jericho. Well, then another archaeologist, a female, came in the 50s, and she found, first of all, where he was digging, I think, was one of the errors. But secondly, he was looking for, I think, this great pile of rubble that he would have found. But what she found was that the walls first had a retaining wall. And I think we talked about this. I think I showed a video a few weeks ago. They had like a small retaining wall like this. And then there would have been like mud and brick that was built up this way. And then kind of another wall right here, an inner wall. And so what really fell, the retaining wall retained. It was not destroyed. This other wall fell down and created like a ramp that then the Israelites were able to go up and take Jericho, which was kind of cool. Yeah, again, God used the enemy for his purposes. But so all that came down. Well, when they finally were able to tear that away, they found that retaining wall intact. And then they cut a cross section of it. And the cool thing about that, I feel like I've said this. Did I say this? I'm just tired, apparently. Okay, so they cut it, and in the cross section, they were able to find where there was a great destruction. A sudden and great destruction. Yes, maybe when the Israelites blew their shofars and the wall came down, and they could see that because they could see all this broken pottery pieces. And then right below that, I think it would have been below that, was a section of fire. It was all black where there was fire. And I guess it would have been one on top of the other. The fire would have been on top of the other. So what happened is that when that wall came down, it says that then they set fire to it. And in that fire, guess what they found too in that layer? All these sections of wheat that had been harvested. So a bunch of wheat. So what time of year is the wheat harvest in Israel? It's actually in the spring. That's Shavuot. So when they would have come in, would have been around the first fruits time, which is interesting because this scripture now talks about bringing in your first fruit. But it also says, if they're coming in at first fruits, but it says once you've inherited, once you've possessed it and you've dwelled in it. So it kind of almost feels like a contradiction. Like, hey, come in, bring your first fruit. Well, if they just got there, there's no fruit to give yet, right? Except for what is a first fruit? It's a foretaste of what's to come. So maybe they haven't grown their own crops yet. Maybe they've literally just gotten in and they've just set up their cots for the night, but they're to bring their first fruit. And that can be when you've come to a place where you've actually possessed it and you're dwelling in it. Some of us have been in this walk for many years, but we have not ever possessed or dwelled in the land. It's time. It's time to inherit the promises, the kingdom that God has given us. It's time to possess it and dwell in it. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not about coming to Sabbath service every week and then going home and being depressed again. And having some little victory on Sabbath, but then going back to your vomit. It's coming in and it's graduating and it's saying, I'm going to do things differently from here on forward. I'm going to change my relationships. I'm going to put things in order. I'm going to break addictions. I'm going to work on these things. I'm not going to keep putting things off to the side and waiting for God to come in and do it. Well, guess what? God gives us the power to get wealth. God gives us the power to change these things. We have to decide that we want to come in and possess it and dwell in it. So I suspect some came in and were like, well, we don't have a harvest yet. There's no first fruits we can give. But then I bet you there were a bunch that went to the priest and said, well, here's what we got. And maybe it's just a rock that writes on it, we're going to prosper here because God gave us this land. Maybe that's the first fruit. But again, it was a foretaste. The first fruit is, hey, I see a little bit of wheat coming up. I'm going to take that and I'm going to say, Lord, I know this harvest is going to be good. That's what the first fruit harvest was. That's it. That's just going in and saying, I know this is good because God gave it to us and God planted us here. So when we were rebuilding this building and we were like, Lord, did you tear this down? Did you cause the fire? Did you allow these things because we're supposed to be done? And I really felt like, no, we're not. I felt that strong conviction. No, we're not. This is what you're doing. You're doing a revamping here. It was a first fruit of what was to come. And that's what Sukkot is too. It is, it's a sense, in that sense, I know it's not the same time of year, but it's a first fruit of what's to come. If you think about it, it kind of seems backward to us, but their harvest time was in the spring, and a lot of that planting happens in the fall too. There's two harvests, there's two planting seasons, but their barley and wheat are harvested in the spring. But in the fall, there is a planting that happens too. And I think that's a cool thing because that's what we do when we walk in these feast days and we keep these things. We're planting, and we're planting our first fruit hope for the next season of harvest. So we establish new patterns when we do that, and we establish them for our generations. And we say, okay, Lord, when we build, when we come out here and we celebrate Sukkot, and gosh, Glenn, where there you are, bless you, because Glenn lost his job. He had Sukkot all set up, had it all figured out, and then he lost his job. And then they praised God, and they said, Lord, thank you that you have the new job for us. And pretty quickly, I think like, what, a week or two later, you were employed again? And he had to go and say, hey, I had these times off. And he was able to get Sukkot off with the exception of 2 days, but they gave him Sukkot. So that to me is, that's a first fruit right there. How many people get a new job and say, hey, I need a week off? Yeah, in less than a month. And it's because of my weird religion. Hopefully you didn't phrase it that way. But yeah, it's just, but I think that's our God. That's actually having that spirit of faith in the first fruit. Because it's saying, God's going to take care of it. This is important enough. I'm going to ask for it. So how many of us are really taking ownership of this feast day? And how many of us are going to dwell here? You're to take some of the first of all the produce of the soil, which you gather from your land that Yahweh your God is giving you. Put it in a basket and go to the place Yahweh God chooses to make his name dwell. God chooses a lot of places to make his name dwell. Raise your hand. Okay, you're one of those places. Okay, and when we come together, that's an altar. That is a monument set up to him. And that's a beautiful holy convocation, and that's what he wants. He's caused his name to dwell here in this place. He's caused it to dwell in other places too, but where has he put you? And that's really important for you to know. Some Hebrew for us. We've talked about Bikur, first fruits of the soil. So first fruits of the soil. Adama, this is our word in Hebrew today. Adama, well, we have a few, but it means country, earth, ground. It can mean husband even. So your first fruit of your husband, which comes from, this word comes from Adam, which is to show blood. There's so much significance in all of this too. Blood is covenant. Blood is Yeshua. What is the first fruit of your walking in faith in God? What is that? What is that first fruit? It's saying, I am freaked out about life. I don't know where I'm going to have my, you know, my next meal or any of it, but I am trusting you, God, for that. I don't know where I'm going to be living in a few months, For reals. But I trust you for that, Lord. Okay? I trust you for the provision in those things. That is of the soil. That is from our God right there. From the ground. It can be, I think too, that first fruit from the soil, from Adam, can be, sometimes we bring a first fruit offering of our flesh too. But when we do it in faith, it's a first fruit offering, and that's right, that's the right altar that we're building. A first fruit offering of the soil, sometimes of our flesh, is like, oh, I'm here, I showed up, you know, I'm ready to do Sukkot, but I'm not happy about it. I don't know that that's building the altar to our God. How about the scripture says the first, oh, where, okay, so the land which your God is giving you. That word is Nathan, or we say Nathan in English, but it is to give, and it's used with great latitude of application, but it can also mean to apply or to appoint, to ascribe or to assign. So the land that God was giving them, that was appointed, that was assigned to them only. How arrogant is our God that he took this land from people already living there, and he's like, this is for you, this is your land. It was his first, it was not arrogance. But it was, it's confidence. It's saying, look at this land. What is the area of your life that the enemy inhabits? And God says, no, that's yours. What is something in your life that you just think is too much? And God says, no, that's yours. Because I assigned it to you before the foundations of this earth. Those people were squatters. The Canaanites were squatters on Yahweh's land. The enemies in your life are squatters, and you have to drive them out. You've allowed them to have domain for too long, and it's time to drive them out. Here's a cool thing. You're bringing your offering in a basket. That word is to weave of interlaced osiers. I was going to ask, who knows what an osier is? Nobody? Yes, it's a Eurasian willow. Yeah, good job reading. So I just thought it was cool that even that meaning of to put it in a basket, it's to weave. What do we say that we're knit together here? Okay, so bring your offering together in that basket. Bring it to Yahweh. We are interlaced together, and that's where our strength comes from too. And bring it where he chooses to make his name dwell. Not just where he's placed it, but where he makes it dwell. It's like that spirit rested upon him. It's where God dwells in us. He lives and lodges there. We're also his inheritance, which is a really crazy concept. Okay, so verse 3 says, you are to go to the priest in charge in those days, and you say to him, I declare today to Yahweh your God that I have entered into the land Yahweh swore to our fathers to give us. Have any of us made that declaration? Yeah? If not, make that declaration in your life. I declare today to Yahweh that I have entered into the land that he swore to my ancestors to give me. And I declare it for my generations to follow. The priest is to take the basket from your hand. You need me to go back? And set it down before the altar of Yahweh. That was a good idea. She took a picture of that slide so she can declare it later. Huh? The priest is to take the basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of Yahweh. Then you're to respond before Yahweh your God. My father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down to Egypt, and he lived there as an outsider, few in number. But there he became a great nation, mighty and numerous. You know what? I can stand up and say, my parents were wandering Jews, but then they came into, no, my parents, they raised me in a godly way. My parents established covenant with Yahweh, and now I've established that covenant for my family. And maybe your parents didn't establish that covenant, so you're a first fruit offering. That's the declarations you make. You can say, my parents walked in paganism. Truthfully, we all have, but you can say, my parents didn't walk with God, but I declare today that I will, and so will my generations to follow. Oops. Okay, there he became a great nation, mighty and numerous. I feel like my memory, gosh, is struggling today. Aramaeans. I can't even remember what I wrote down about that. Okay. The Egyptians treated us badly. They afflicted us and imposed hard labor on us. Then we cried out to Adonai, God of our fathers, and Adonai listened to our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. Then he brought us out from Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror and with signs and with wonders. He brought us to this place. He gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So what are they doing? They're recounting their journeys. They're recounting all the ways that God had his hand on them and brought them through. All the good and the bad, all the ups and downs. And now look, I've brought the first of the fruits of the soil that you have given me, Yahweh. And you're to set it down before Yahweh your God and worship before him. You will rejoice in all the good that that your God has given to you and to your house, you, the Levite, and the outsider in your midst. What did the promised land look like after they marched around it and the walls came down? Rubble and mayhem and destruction. And they're supposed to stand there and say, thank you for this, God. When God is doing a work in our lives, it often feels like we're standing on rubble and chaos and a total lack of hope at sometimes. And that's exactly where he brings us, is to that place, because then we cannot lean on our own understanding. We have to walk in faith. We have to say, only you can make order out of this, Yahweh. Only you can show us how to rebuild from this point. So I think these are such good visuals. And then I was going to say, too, in that video where I watched where those archaeologists excavated, it was then, I think, so that lady was in the 50s, and then another archaeologist came along in the 80s and confirmed her work and said, yes, absolutely, this is what this would look like. And they found, the same retaining wall. And it was a really cool, it was very interesting. So it just, again, science will always prove the word of God. So inheritance, that's nachalah. Nachalah. There's a lot of stuff there. It's in its usual sense, properly something inherited. That is, abstractly, occupancy, or concretely, an heirloom, generally an estate, patrimony, or portion. This comes from the word nachal, though, which is a primitive root, and it means to inherit, to occupy, or cause to be made to possess. Cause to possess. And the cool thing about that, too, is that when there are scriptures that say he will cause us to possess it. So if we don't think we have the strength, but we at least have the intention, God will cause us to do it. He will cause us to walk in his ways, just like he is the one who makes us holy, too. It's not on us to look at every detail or to have it perfect. And I think that's what often keeps some of us from entering in, is we think we have to have it all together and have it perfect before we can walk through those doors on a Sabbath morning. And that is a lie from the enemy. It's a lie to keep us from fellowshipping together. It's often a lie that keeps us from intimate relationships with people, too, that we don't have it, we don't have enough, we're not in right order enough. Just as that picture of the rubble of Jericho, that's kind of us. But God says, you're enough. You're enough in your filth. You're enough in those things. Sarah Kelty prayed this morning over here. It was a beautiful prayer. It was, this is what I have, Lord. It's what I have to bring, and I hope it's enough. And it is. It's more than enough because you brought your heart, and that's what God wants. That word nachal comes from another root word in Hebrew, if you keep digging deep enough. And in its original sense, it means a stream, especially a winter torrent. I don't think of winter torrent and stream as the same things. It's kind of weird, but By implication, a narrow valley in which a brook runs. So also it can mean a shaft of a mine, a brook, flood, river, stream, valley. This is the word for inheritance. It comes from this, from a stream or a winter torrent. Torrent is a turbulent, swift flowing stream, a heavy downpour, a deluge, a heavy uncontrolled flow. This can be a picture of what inheritance feels like. You know there's some people that choose to reject inheritance? Can you imagine such a thing? Some people legit reject their physical inheritances from their families because, well, some for tax reasons, others don't want the burden of it. Others say, you know what, this would be better served going to someone else. But what are the reasons we reject our inheritances? I think that some of it's fear. I think a lot of it's fear. I think some of it is deception, that it's not for us, we're not worthy. Our flesh nature that comes up, yes. Yeah, change and discomfort and fear. That all boils down to fear in my mind. Yeah, fear of hard work. Fear of organization. A turbulent, swift-flowing stream. For some of us, though, we embrace it. Some of us, and especially if we've become seasoned in trusting God, you start to embrace those changes a little bit more each time. It's not always a turbulent stream. It's not always this, what is it, uncontrolled flow. But inheritance can and look and feel that way a lot. But blessed is the nation whose God is Yahweh, the people he chose for his own inheritance. That's also what inheritance can look like. It can look like that. It can look like order that's brought back into our lives. Know for certain, though, that no immoral, indecent, or greedy person who is really an idol worshiper at heart has any inheritance in the kingdom of Messiah and God. So again, this is not about our salvation. We come into our salvation by our faith, by our putting our blood, that blood on the doorpost and saying, God, be my God, forgive me for my ways. That's what this verse is talking about. But inheriting and coming in and really owning and possessing the land, that's about covenant relationship. And that's through Torah. That's through Yeshua's sacrifice. That's through Torah, though. there was a note about that I had, too. We have to be committed. It's really more about being committed than it is about perfection. It's, are you willing to show up? Are you willing to be here week after week? Are you willing to serve in this kahal? That's commitment. That's saying, yes, I'm going to be there. Something else might come up, but this is where my commitment is. This is where my heart is. This is where God's planted me. That's covenant relationship. We struggle with that. We struggle with consistency. We struggle with commitment in our lives. We struggle with, well, this thing's more important, or I feel like this is, okay, there's going to be occasional things. But guess what also is going to happen? Every Sabbath, there's going to be something that comes up. If you don't recognize that, then you have not entered into covenant yet. And you need to recognize it, because that's everything that would choose to steal your inheritance. Yeah, it can be double-minded, that's for sure. What is the inheritance? It is not just the land. It is the Torah. It's that covenant relationship with him. It is the people, and it's Yeshua. These things are synonymous. In Jeremiah 12, it says, it will come to pass after I have uprooted them. So have we been uprooted? Yes. Yes, we inherited lies. We didn't grow up in Israel and in Torah and speaking Hebrew, which would have been a whole lot easier. We didn't grow up doing those things and having Shabbat. We were uprooted. But Yeshua had compassion on us, and he brought us back. He's bringing us back. each one to his inheritance and each one to his land. But Yahweh's portion is his people. So we are his inheritance. Isn't that a weird concept? We inherit what he's given us, but he also says, you're my inheritance. Jacob is the share of his inheritance. Why does Yahweh need an inheritance? That's why he made us. He wanted a people after his own heart. It's a picture of him. Yeah, it's a God that loves relationship. That's why. It's not a sterile God that sits on a throne in a white room. He's the God that inhabits the praises of his people, and he wants to dwell in the midst of us. He's a holy God that makes us holy so that he can dwell in the midst of us and that we can be his inheritance. But why don't priests inherit land? So again, all these Israelites are coming in, all the tribes come in and they have their land. What are the priests to bring? They don't have land. They actually help the tribes bring their first fruit offering, don't they, and set it before the altar. Which one are we? Are we those priests that we don't inherit the land, but we help the nations bring their offering to the altar? You decide. The priests don't inherit land because they have no portion among them. The priesthood of Yahweh is their inheritance. That's my inheritance, the priesthood, because I don't inherit land, but I inherit Yahweh. And he is all those things. He fulfills all those things. That's Joshua 18:7. I guess it says it there. Also, Gad, this is what I thought was interesting too. Remember when they crossed over, Gad, Reuben, and Manasseh said, we like this land right here. They liked this land on this side of the Jordan. And so they got their inheritance early, in a sense. They claimed it early. They still had to cross over and fight, but they dwelled over here. And there's significance to that. I don't think it means that they sinned, but I do think it means they fell a little bit short of maybe what God had set aside for them. They kind of saw this as good for their livestock, good for their finances, good for whatever. And again, they agreed to fight with their brothers, but they said, this is what, we want this land. We don't want what you set aside for us, God. So they received their inheritance, which I think this is interesting how it words it. The Levites have no portion. Gad, Reuben, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they already got their inheritance. And they also were the first to go into captivity, too. And they had more cities of refuge, meaning they probably had more crime on that side of the river. I know, the other side of the tracks, you know. It's a real thing. Okay, I'm like, I think this is my last slide. everyone's looking at their watch. I know, I ended early. Yeshua brought this same kingdom and inheritance when he inhabited, when he came down on earth. This was the same inheritance that he was preaching. It was the kingdom of God. There's two steps, and again, I don't want to conflate those. There is that Abrahamic covenant, but we build on the Abrahamic covenant with the Mosaic, and that's the covenant of Torah. And then there's the Davidic covenant too, which is praise and worship and the reuniting and bringing everything together. Like I said last week, Mount Sinai was not in the promised land. That means we don't stop at the Torah. We allow God to bring it to a greater revelation, to fulfill it, but to bring it to a greater walk, to fulfill it with his Spirit, and to show us what that means to walk in Torah by the Spirit, by the leading of his Spirit. So when Yeshua came to earth, did people recognize the kingdom of earth, the kingdom that was there? Did they recognize the inheritance that he brought to them? Many did not. Many rejected him. Many said, I don't want that inheritance. What about Paul? That's all he preached. You know, he preached from the Torah and the prophets, yet he preached the kingdom of God. How is that possible? just like what I preached today in Deuteronomy, that it's all about Yeshua. It's all about inheriting him and his kingdom. And that's what Paul taught constantly. You know, when he was taken, when the Judeans accused Paul of heresy because he was preaching this message of kingdom now, basically establishing God's kingdom on earth, he had to go all the way to Rome to defend himself to Caesar. Do you ever think about, I mean, I think we often elevate these people and say they were saints. No one could ever have been like him. But, oh my gosh, do you ever think about what they went through and the struggles too and the things they probably battled in their minds? I'm kind of thinking they're just like us. You know, on his way to Rome, he gets shipwrecked. And then he's bitten by a snake. And everyone's like, oh, he's a dead man now. That was a deadly snake. And of course, Paul was like, at that point in life, Paul had nothing to lose. He was a seasoned warrior. You know, maybe first year in, he would have said, oh God, I'm going to die. But you know, at that point in his life, he was seasoned and he knew God's will and purpose. And because he walked in Torah, he understood the season he was in. And he understood the purpose he was serving. And so he ended up in Rome. And he spent, I can't remember how many days, 3 days in a row, I believe. Maybe longer, in Acts. Sorry, it's in Acts 28, where he spent time preaching to all these Jews that wanted to know. Like, what is this you're teaching us? They were drawn to him. And he taught them from the Torah and the prophets. This is why they had an ear to hear, because he spoke their language. He was a man for all people because he spoke. He was able to bridge the gap and communicate. He didn't come in with a Gentile-looking demeanor and speaking, you know, the language of the Gentiles. He spoke their language so they were able to understand. And that, to me, is bringing that offering before the priest, bringing that basket before the priest, interlaced together, because he was able to help them bring their offering to the altar. He was a priest that assisted them in understanding what their first fruit offering was. All they knew was what Paul was teaching them. They didn't know fully who Yeshua was, but they understood what he was teaching them, and they said, wow, we want more of that. That was their first fruit that they brought in a basket to the altar, and Paul was the priest to help them bring it. And they were learning what the kingdom of God was, establishing that kingdom. And that's what we do. That's the same charge, that's the same altar, same mantle that God has put on his priest today, is that we help people bring their offering to the altar of Yahweh. And maybe, and perhaps at some point, they cross over and learn to become priests to God, too. That's for another day. So I didn't write out any specific questions today, but I would like to know if this spoke to your heart in any way, and you can speak into the mic if you're willing to share, but where you feel like God is calling you to inherit. Is there an area of your life that he wants you to inherit? So raise your hand all at once. Did you want to share, or you were just saying, yeah, amen? Thank you. Tony said, I thank God for everything that's being brought out so that it goes in. Amen. Alan?
Apostle Paul to me was an amazing man. He was like the first Billy Graham. Yeah. He spoke their language. Yes. And understanding and knowing who Paul was, he represented, he was a Roman citizen, so he could have very easily just, you know, you go do your Yeshua thing, I'm going to go do my thing. And he didn't. He actually answered the call, which was pretty amazing considering who he is and what he represented.
Yeah, and right, the first half of his life, how horrendous he was.
He goes to these other people, and they're like, you know, there's our guy. This is, you know, this is the guy we want. So It's actually an incredible story.
Yeah,
it really is.
Acts is one of my favorite chapters.
Oh, and he's a wise man because he said, I know nothing. Cops tell you he has a right to remain silent. Take it.
Okay. anybody here know that Paul's name was not Paul? Or how many of you know what his name was, I should say? Yeah, it was Saul or Shaul, and it was not changed. That's one of those traditions of men that we inherited, those lies that came down. It was never changed. Look through the word. You won't find it. People changed it. So kind of interesting, huh? Anyone else? We're going to just get out of here. Oh, Lorraine missed the rain. No, I'm glad. Thank you for sharing. It's faith building to all of us.
Twice in the last 6 weeks, I've been called into the office because I speak too much about God. So I think he's going to be calling me out of where I'm at now to do something different, because it's getting to that point where we can't even speak the name.
Wow. So you've been reprimanded for that.
Pretty much.
Oh my gosh, that's amazing.
Yeah. Well, the angels themselves are godly, but if you go into someone's home and you speak the name of God, you can't do that. Or, you know, and a few times one guy called, well, I'm agnostic and I don't like it when she says, well, wow. God knows.
He won't be agnostic for long.
No.
Yeah.
But anyway.
And God says in his word, when you enter a house, say, peace be to this house. Or what I like to do is say, shalom to this home. You know, and so who do I follow? The bosses or God?
Yeah. Amen.
I often have wondered, what is the inheritance of the priest? And we know it's Yahweh, but Isaiah, in the song, one of the songs we sing, really touched my heart to say that your inheritance is for you to go to God and say, to take the coal and put the coal to my lips, because here I am.
Amen.
So we are here to serve God. We are here to be anointed, to have a holy voice, because the coal has been placed to our lives, and our lives are now cleansed. Amen. And shalom, holy unto him.
Amen. You know, it's on my heart, okay, and then we'll go to Jason, to just share a little that part of why God is equipping us and preparing us is I do believe we're in a little bit of a calm before the storm. I don't mean to say that in a fearful way, but you see little pockets of things happening here and there across the nation where there's control being clamped down, government control and things. And I actually saw this Amish farmer. Did anybody else see that story? Like, oh my gosh, they're growing their own food. They're not doing GMO. And the FBI raided their facility and wanted to shut them down. They were part of a co-op, but they had, I think, like, either 4,000 or 40,000 people a part of this co-op, but because it wasn't under the heading of the government, this is the world we do live in. I think we feel like we have a lot of security and safety in our nation. We don't. It has to be in God. We are in a lawless culture, yes, but our safety and security is in Yahweh. We need to know that this is our inheritance, though. This is the kingdom he wants us to establish, because when these things start coming out, like, not so secretive and not so, you know, scattered, we're going to be freaked out if we don't have our strong grounding and understanding of the kingdom we live in and serve. And whenever man's law goes against God's, it is incumbent upon us to push back. We have to follow God above man. All right, Jason.
When Yeshua left this earth and went to be with the Father, he says, it's better that I go so that I can send to you Holy Spirit, And Holy Spirit is who speaks in each other's language. And so
yes.
the more Amen. Yielded we are to him, it's not that we have to learn how to speak French, German, whatever. We speak into the heart of each other by leading yes. of Holy Spirit.
That's beautifully said. That's exactly what I was thinking. Okay, Mr. Grant, up this way.
Is this on? Yes. Hey, so as long as we're running early, I don't want to say much. The situation that we discuss every Sabbath is just mind-blowing to me. It reaches deep into my soul, and I absolutely love it. And it is so fun, even to just to listen to everybody give their insights. But on Gad, Reuben, and the half-tribe of Manasseh receiving their inheritance, that has really been on my heart, and I don't know why. And I just sitting here thinking about it, it makes me think that they compromised. Right? And then you guys are talking about the FBI raiding an Amish place, and I'm thinking, is the FBI thinking they were in the right?
Well,
so, right? Compromised are they?
Yeah, going to say. It depends. The lower guys usually are just doing their jobs.
And then one other really tidbit of information that I gleaned last year from a gardening contact. There's a guy I know that has a large commercial garden. And did you know he has to scan every seed and report it to the U.S. government? Where he planted it, how long it was in seedling, where it was harvested, and where it went after. A seed! Every single seed has a barcode scan on it. And they have to scan it and keep track of it for governmental purposes. It's crazy.
Yeah. Wow. All right. Are we good? Anybody else? Well, then I'm going to go ahead and pray. Let's stand together and we'll bless Yeshua for the meal and the delight together. Father, thank you so much for this Sabbath again. I thank you for just helping us to marinate in this understanding of inheriting your kingdom and what you have for us, Yeshua. I pray that nothing would come, just as Tony prayed today, that no weapon formed against this kahal and against the people here would prosper against us entering in to your feast days, to your appointments, Father, to where you say you want to meet with us. Nothing is as important as that, Yahweh. So in every bit of ability that we have, I pray that this kahal makes that effort to be there to meet with you. We just bless you and we just thank you. In your precious name, Yeshua. Amen. Oh, and thank you for the food. Amen.